And good evening, everybody. Indeed, that is a blessed privilege, prayer, whereby we can come to the Heavenly Father at any time, any place, and bring any request to Him. Neither one's too big, neither one's too small. And He's there to hear and answer every one of our prayers. It's good to see everybody out this evening. This evening, we want to take a look at a book in God's Word, the book of 1 Thessalonians. And of course, I don't think we've got time to run through the whole book. But what we find, the basic theme in 1 Thessalonians is Jesus Christ's return to the earth. To take His church, to take us as Christians in heaven to be with Him. We find throughout the book, though, the Apostle Paul talks and challenges those who are Christians that they should be waiting and watching for Jesus Christ's return. And it reminds us, are we watching and are we waiting for Jesus' return? Are we really looking forward to His coming back? This world isn't our home. The song goes, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. As been said before, we're strangers and we're pilgrims here. We're strangers because we don't belong, and we're pilgrims because we're traveling on to a better place, to a better home. And in each one of the chapters, the Apostle Paul addresses one thing that Christians who are waiting for Christ's return should not have in their life. A Christian who is truly living and looking for Jesus Christ to come back, he gives us five things that should be done away with in our life and shouldn't be there. There are a lot of Christians who are acting like Jesus Christ isn't coming back. They're acting like we're here forever. But he says we should all be looking for His return. And if we get these certain things out of our life, he guarantees that we will be all the more looking and all the more watching. The first one we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. How ye turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Here He talks about waiting for His Son, and He says, the Christian waiting for Christ's return should not have idols in his heart. And He commended the people there in Thessalonica because they had turned from their idols to serve the one living and true God. We as Christians should not have idols in our heart. Many of us, of course, say, well, I don't have any idols. I'm not like those Israelites who made that bronze calf and bowed down and worshipped it. I don't do anything like that. And, well, that's a nice topic. Of course, people shouldn't have idols in the heart. Let's go on to the next one. It's not that simple. If every one of us, Satan tries to tempt us with placing an idol before us. Something that takes the place of God. Something that comes before Him. Something that we end up worshiping rather than worshiping our Heavenly Father. And right now, Satan is trying to put an idol in every one of our paths. He's trying to make something more important to you than Jesus Christ. He's trying to make something more important to you than your Savior. He's trying to make you slip Him to the side and say, I'll come back to Him later. For each one of us, it may be something different. I want to think a minute about the Israelites there in Mount Sinai when they worshipped the golden calf. There's three specific things they did. They made an idol, they worshipped an idol, and then they brought sacrifices to the idol. Are we doing either one of those things? Are we making idols? Basically, are we replacing God? What we just touched on. Are we raising something up more important than Him in our life? A lot of people are doing it. A lot of people are getting caught. For some of us, it's the power of the almighty dollar that raises up above God. We know the love of money is the root of all evil. We're told that in God's Word. And sadly, too many Christians have a love for it. Nothing wrong with money. Money can be used for a very good cause and very much to help out the work of God. We're in a lot of trouble when it grabs hold of us and takes control of us. When instead of us possessing the money possesses us. You run into someone who's very well off, and you'll find that 9 out of 10 times they're not happy. They're worried about someone taking their money. They're worried about being cheated out of their money, about something happening to that money what they have. It's being raised up an idol. It could be something else that's being made an idol. That Satan's trying to replace God in your life. It could be love. Nothing wrong with loving someone. Loving your husband or your wife or your family. Or having good friends. But when they come in place of God, when their word comes over God's word, then it becomes a problem. When what they say goes, we're in for a lot of trouble. I can think of someone who's a very well Christian man, but he's got a son, and I believe whatever his son said, he's going to listen to. I honestly believe if his son came to him and said, you know, Daddy, they found some scrolls back in the Middle East that prove that the Bible's not wrong anymore, he'll almost obey, listen to his son. The proof the Bible is wrong, it's not right. Sometimes we make idols out of all kinds of things. It could be television. It could be music. It could be radios. It could be many, many things. When we find something else replacing God. Not only did they make idols, they started worshiping the idols. They started praising the idol for how wonderful it was. When that idol was coming into our heart, when we start praising it and saying how wonderful it is, instead of giving that praise to God, we run into a problem. When we start lifting up the wrong name, rather than lifting the name of Jesus high, we start lifting up the name of something else or someone else. And then sacrificing to the idols. Giving to idols rather than giving to God. When our money, our possessions, whatever we have, is used for any and everything except for the Lord, we run into a problem. And Paul says if we're truly waiting for Christ's return, we won't have any idols in our heart. Jesus Christ will come first. Our job won't be number one. Our family won't be number one. Our friends won't be number one. The things we have will not be number one. There may be a close second, but Jesus will be first. That's what he wants us to do, first of all. If you really want to expect Jesus Christ's return, make sure that he is Lord and Master over your life. That he is number one. That he has complete control. And that he's in charge. And that we make sure we serve him first and everything else second. Is there anything coming into our daily schedule, our daily routine that is coming before God? We need to sit it aside. Place it aside. The second thing, we turn to chapter 2, verse 9. And then also verses 19 and 20. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. A Christian waiting for Christ's return should not have slackness in his service. Should never slow down, should never stop, should continue serving Jesus Christ in whatever area he has placed you to serve him in. And if we are really looking for his return, we're not going to stop. We're going to realize he could come tonight, and I need to work all the harder to see that someone comes to know him as Savior, that someone or certain people are not left behind. I need to work as hard as I can and continue working as hard as I can if I really think Jesus Christ is coming soon. That's what I'm going to do. In fact, all of chapter 2, it involves service for the Lord. That's what it's talking about. But let's look quickly down the chapter. Verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. First of all, your service is never going to be in vain. It's never going to be worthless. It's never going to be pointless. The Apostle Paul quoted, he knew when he was coming into Thessalonica the first time to preach the gospel that it wasn't going to be in vain, that the Lord was going to use his words. He didn't know how. He didn't know to what aspect, to what extent God was going to use his words, but he knew that God was going to use them and that his labor was not going to be in vain. And I promise you, whatever you do for the Lord, it's not going to be in vain. No matter how you serve Him, no matter what you do for Him, it's not going to be in vain. Whether you're doing like some and preaching the gospel in front of huge crowds, whether you're just witnessing one-on-one, inviting people out to meeting, whether you're singing, whether you're doing the behind-the-scenes job, I promise you that it's never going to be in vain. And the Lord is going to be pleased with you. And He's going to use whatever you do. You may never know how far what you do may actually reach. I think especially as witnessing goes, you hear so many stories of people who said they reached a point in their life and they thought back to something they heard many years before. Maybe what their Sunday school teacher told them about Jesus. And they realized then that they need to give their life to Him. And those words weren't in vain. It might have took quite a few years before they actually came to a full head, but those words were never in vain. Verse 2. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully treated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Service means suffering. If you're not suffering for the Lord, then we're not doing enough. Service means going out of your way. Service does not mean doing what's comfortable for me. Service does not mean doing what I like to do, what I think I can do good. Service means doing what may hurt us at times. Giving up what we may not want to give up. Maybe an extra hour or two a week that we really could use for something else. Something more enjoyable. But yet we give it to the Lord, that service. When we decide to stand out, when everybody else is doing it, and we decide to say no, and people start making fun of us, laughing at us, rejecting us, that's suffering. And that's when our service is most pleasing to God. When we serve Him, we're suffering. Giving up to Him, what's the most important thing to us? What we're short on, what we don't have much of, whether it's time, we're short on time, got a tight schedule. When you can go through a little bit of suffering and place something else aside, do away with something and give that time to the Lord, He's going to be well pleased of that. Verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, who testeth our hearts. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Service is sacred. God has entrusted us to work for Him. You know, He could have simply sent angels down to do all of His work here on this earth. And once we were saved, taken us straight to heaven. But He didn't do it. He gave us the job of delivering the gospel. He gave us the job of being a help and encouragement to others. He gave us the job of giving to others. And our service is sacred. Remember all the time who we're serving. Verses 5 and 6, we find that service is not for personal gain. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Service is not out there for personal gain, not to make us better. The apostle Paul said as he went in, he wasn't there covetous. He wasn't looking for something from them. We shouldn't be out to better ourselves by serving the Lord. Some of us want a name. We want to serve the Lord. And so someone will say, yeah, you know, look at him or her. She's doing a great job for the Lord. Or he's doing a great job for the Lord. We want recognition. No, service is not about that. Service is not about our own personal gain. You know, people will treat me different if they know I'm really working for the Lord. They might have more respect for me. Might be willing to help me when a problem arises. Service is not about personal gain. It's about working for the Lord. Verse 9. We said it already, but notice it says, we travail and labor night and day. Service means continuing. It doesn't mean doing a job once and quitting. Saying, well, that job didn't do any good. Service means continuing. Continually serving Him. If it was like the Apostle Paul, laboring night and day. Never giving up. Never slowing down. We don't take a vacation from the Lord and His work. We take a vacation from our jobs here. Maybe so many other things, but we're always servants of the Lord. No matter where we go, no matter what we're doing, we're always God's servants. And that's why He says, there should not be any slackness in our service. If we're truly Christians looking for Christ's return. And we read already, He's got a reward promised for us if we're serving Him. A crown of rejoicing. Promised to those who are going out and winning souls and serving Him. And even the people are going to be glory and joy to us when we get to heaven. The ones that have come to know Christ as Savior. Service brings rewards. We don't deserve that reward, but yet we get it. God gives us all the tools. He gives us the ability, and yet He still wants us to give us a reward when the job's finished, when it's done. We have a wonderful Master that we serve. And if we're really looking for His return, there should be no slackness in our service. We should never slow down, but continue. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, the end of the chapter. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. A Christian waiting for Christ's return should not have division in his fellowship. We should stick together and work together. The old saying goes, united we stand, divided we fall. That's even true among Christians. And Satan knows that's true. And he knows if he can separate us, he can tear down the Lord's work. He can slow down the saving of souls. He can slow down the encouragement of Christians. If he can cause something to come between us. He can cause something to divide us. Something to cause us to get angry with one another. And upset with one another. And stop speaking to one another. He's done it to many, many churches in the past. Many churches that have been split right down the middle. Other churches that have had a good amount of the members leave and start another meeting somewhere else. Other churches that everyone's in the same church together, but this side doesn't speak to this side, and this side won't help out this side. Families will stay together and won't work with other families. I'm not going to get involved in this certain project because so-and-so is involved in that project. And I'm not going to go help out with the youth group because so-and-so is in charge of youth group. I'm not going to sing in the choir because so-and-so sings in the choir. And they're a hypocrite. And I don't like them. And you don't know the things they've said about me. Division has come in and it slowed us down. And instead of running with endurance the race that's before us, we're not slowed down to a walk, but we're stopping and sometimes walking backwards when division comes in the way. Satan's trying his hardest to divide us right now. But we have to stand together. I love 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. Why? Because God is love. Think about the worst possible thing your Christian brother or sister or neighbor has done to you. It may be terrible. By the world's standards, it may be beyond forgiveness. But then think about what we did to God. How many times we sinned against Him? How many times we disobeyed Him, yet He forgave us? Not only did He forgive us, He sent us a gift. The greatest gift ever given, Jesus Christ. To die on the cross, to have the nails driven into His hands and His feet, the crown of thorns on His head, to pay for our sins. With His blood, to wash them away. God says, if I can love you that much, why can't you love one another? We think of the parable of the man who came before the great ruler and he owed him. In fact, in our money, it would be the equivalent to about $6 million that he owed this ruler. And he begged and pleaded and the ruler says, I forgive you. Your debt is free. I'm not going to throw you in jail. You can go on out. He ran down the road and saw someone who owed him about $100 in today's money. Just been forgiven $6 million. And he told that person with $100, says, you have to pay me or else you're going to jail. And yet we do that so many times as Christians. We've been forgiven the greatest debt ever. But we won't forgive the smallest debt that someone owes us. The smallest little thing that's been done to us, we won't forgive. Someone said the biggest problem with the church today is Christians. And there's more opposition, Christians against one another, than non-Christians. More Christians fight with one another than what we do with those who aren't saved. And we need to set it aside. We need to push it aside and say, I'm not going to let it separate us. If you've wronged someone, go back to them and ask for forgiveness. Go back to them and say, I'm sorry. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you're upset with someone, if someone's done something to you, they may not even know they've done it. They may not even know they've wronged you. Go to them and let that person know of their fault and give them a chance to ask for forgiveness. Get the matter settled. Jesus Christ says, if you have a problem, go to that person. And if it won't work, go with two or three witnesses. And if it still won't work, take them to the church and let the church help you solve it. They say, do whatever possible to solve that problem. However you can, solve it. When we leave problems alone, it goes 5 years, maybe 10 years, 15 years. We're not speaking to each other, and in fact, we don't even remember why we're not speaking to each other. We don't remember what the original problem was, why we're upset with one another. Just know that we don't speak to them. We don't know why, but we don't. If we're really looking for Christ's return, we won't have division in our fellowship. We will not be separated. We will be joined together and working together to accomplish the goal that Christ left us to do. Chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, the familiar verses whenever we think about Christ coming again. Some of the most wonderful verses in God's Word. But I would not have, verse 13 to 18, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, them also who sleep with Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. The Christian waiting for Christ's return should not have depression in his mind. We shouldn't have any reason to be sorrowful. If we're really looking for Jesus and expecting him any day, we should be totally encouraged by these words continually. And there should be no reason for us to be depressed. No reason for us to wear a frown upon our faces. No reason for us to be sad. No reason for us to get to the point where we can't keep going on when depression has us. Depression is grabbing many people today. Bringing down many people today. A lot of them Christians. But we need to fight depression with this thought that Jesus Christ is coming again. And no matter what I've faced on this earth, no matter what's fallen apart in my life, no matter how many things have gone wrong, Jesus is coming again to take me to heaven. And these things that are going on now, they're not going to last forever. They're just for a little while. He starts to tell them one reason not to be upset. Don't be upset about those who are asleep. Don't get depressed when someone dies. Of course, we miss them on this earth. But when someone who's saved dies, that should give us reason to rejoice, knowing that they're in heaven and we're going to meet them one day. We're going to see them again. One day they're going to come up out of the grave. Their body's going to come up out of the graves and meet their soul in the sky. And we're going to be taken up and meet them there also. What a wonderful meeting that's going to be. What a glorious meeting that's going to be. We're going to see people who have been dead for years. Loved ones, friends, family. Ones who are close to our heart. We're going to get to see them again. At that great meeting in the air. Don't get upset. Don't be sorrowful. Don't worry about them. Don't have depression on your mind. He gives us in verse 14, all you need to be a part of this rapture. Everybody's out today buying, and you see on television advertised a lot of how-to books. There are books how to start a garden. There are books how to redo your house. There are books how to do this, how to do that, left and right. Well, here's the how to be saved. Believe that Jesus died and rose again and accept him into your heart. Paul gives the how to be part of the rapture. Not just what the rapture is and how to be a part of it. I hope that everybody here knows they're going to be a part of the rapture because they believe that Jesus died and rose again for them and he's living in their hearts today. And one day that shout is going to be made. The call's going to come. What's it going to be? I always wonder what the shout is going to be. Is it going to be come? Or what words he's going to say? I don't know, but they're going to be wonderful. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And if we're Christians looking for Christ's return, we should have no reason to be depressed. When Satan drags you down and pulls you down, I'm saying, you're not taking me any further. I've got my eye in the sky. And I'm looking up to that day when he's coming for me. Every Sunday morning we gather here to remember Jesus Christ's death, but I can't come without remembering that there's coming a day when we're not going to need those emblems. I can't come to the Lord's Supper without thinking that one day these emblems are going to be gone and we're going to have Him before us throughout eternity. That's what we have to look forward to. And the joy we experience for that 1 hour Sunday morning is going to be multiplied so many more times we can't even think what it's going to be like. How great it's going to be. There's no reason for us to be depressed. But chapter 5, verse 23, we find the last thing that a Christian waiting for Christ's return should not have. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The key word there is blameless. We should not have any sin in our life. Now, I'm not talking about just committing a sin. I'm talking about when sin becomes a habit. Every one of us commits sins every day. But we need to get rid of those sins that have become a habit. Sins that we do all the time. We ask for forgiveness and go right back into doing it again. And ask for forgiveness and go right back into doing it again. We need to set those things aside. Ways that we're drifting away from the Lord, push them aside. If we're really looking for Jesus Christ's return, we won't have that sin in our life. He'll be taken away. We're reminded in verse 2, the Lord will come like a thief in the night. How terrible it would be to still have this sin in our life when He appears all of a sudden, unexpected. He reminds us in verse 6, let us watch and be sober. We need to be watchful for His return. As we're watching, pushing sin aside. He gives us a little, I'll call it an outline or whatever you want to call it, of ways that we can take sin out of our life and what we should be doing. From verse 14 down to verse 19. First of all, verse 14 and 15, he tells us how we should be treating others. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. He gives us an outline and a guide how to treat everyone here in this life. Whether they be unruly, whether they be feeble-minded, they're weak, or whatever type of person they are. Never return evil for evil. Return good for evil. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Be happy in what God has given to us. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Somebody said, does that mean I'm going to be on my knees with my eyes closed and hands folded 24 hours a day? That ain't what you have to do to pray. You'll soon learn that you can pray with your eyes open very easily. In fact, I've got a friend in Canada, and he's just learning to, just really starting a good prayer life. He said he realized he couldn't drive the car and keep his eyes closed at the same time. So he learned to pray with his eyes open. And we can offer up our prayers all the time, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, continually be talking to the Lord. Asking our request, giving them to Him, and thanking Him as certain things come into our life. Pray without ceasing. And everything, give thanks. Right along with praying, bringing requests, give thanks. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Follow the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is right now giving each one of us a job to do. Right now He's pushing and probing with you to do that certain job. Right now He's giving you the gift to go and the ability to go and do it. Right now He's preparing, if it's someone for you to witness to, He's preparing that person's heart for you to speak to them. He might be right here in this room. That person may be just outside the door the minute you step out of church. They might bring an open opportunity to you. And the Holy Spirit says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't stop the work. but follow the Holy Spirit. Do what He tells you to do. And if we follow this quick outline Paul has given us here, it's the easy way to get rid of sin in our life. If we're continually praying, if we're treating others as we should, if we're rejoicing, giving thanks, and following the Holy Spirit, sin will quickly disappear and you won't even know it. Those sins that have become habits will soon be gone. And you'll sit down one day and all of a sudden say, you know, I don't do that anymore. Or I stopped doing this. It's because you're following the Lord and what He commanded. And so, as people waiting for Christ's return, the things we should not have, what are they? First one, idols in our heart. Second one, slackness in service. Third, division in our fellowship. Fourthly, depression in our mind. And our last one, sin in our lives. Let us all look forward to Jesus Christ's return and be looking for His coming back every day and remove these things from out of our life with His strength, because we can't do it alone. We need to rely on Him and ask Him to give us the strength to do these things. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the outline given in Your Word, things that need to be taken out of our life. Help us to remove them. Give us the strength to do it. Give us the courage to stand up for You. We thank You for the gifts that You've given to us and how You have blessed us. We thank You that Jesus Christ is coming back. And we have this blessed hope to look forward to, that He will return and He will take us to be with Him throughout the endless ages of eternity. And if we're saved, there is a mansion waiting, prepared for us. The streets of gold are there waiting for us. Our loved ones that have passed on are still waiting there for us. And we will see them again. And that when we rely on Your strength, the devil can harm us. When we look to You, He can't pull us into depression. He can't divide us. He can't slow us down. He can't keep us harboring sin in our life. He can't allow us to make idols in our heart when we look to You. Help us to turn to You more every day, to give our lives over to You more and more each day. These things we ask in Your Son's name.